benefit of doing such.
There is a still reward, but not the, yes. the best type of reward.
There is yes. a reward, but obviously okay. there is no change in the
yes,
person.
That's right.
Whereas the month of Ramadan, the ma'rifah, and obviously the repentance in this okay. month should bring a change. And especially, you know, the nights of Qadr. This is very important.
Yes,
these are the
right.
golden times that needs to bring a change in a person. And that's why Allah, you know, we can see like with the different reasons, Allah is just trying to take us back
mm-hmm.
or to guide us towards the right path. And He had made different reasons for it. Sometimes through fasting, sometimes through praying, sometimes, I don't know, going to Hajj, sometimes, yes. you know, observing something else. So, or maybe giving charity. Mm-hmm. So these are different means which Allah has put in our path so that somehow this person who I have created and I don't like to send him to the hellfire,
mm-hmm.
he comes back to me.
That's
this is
right.
what Allah has
okay.
put for us.
That's all right. Thank you, Sayyid Mohsen. So, Brother Sajjad Haider, I think the main question that a Muslim must ask himself or herself after the end of the holy month of Ramadan is that, was I changed or am I changed? And how to keep this positive change during all other days of my life. Isn't it true?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
There is one of the verses of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْلَا فَضْلُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَتُهُ مَا زَكَى مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ أَبَدًا وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يُزَكِّي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. If it was not the grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no one was able to purify himself. It's the Allah who purifies you, not yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
It's a very important point to know
yes.
that if this inner condition, this spiritual condition, it's not something we gain with our effort. It's actually a blessing from the God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this point, if this inner higher level of spirituality which we have gained in the fasting is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then also I want to add this point that one of very important things is the dua and tawassul.
Yes.
If you want to retain this condition for whole of the year, then you should not forget that it is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has given you this inner higher condition of spirituality. So you should be thankful to Allah in the first place that He gave you this condition. And second, you should pray all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And tawassul, approaching by means of the infallible, the Holy Prophet,
yes.
to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So dua also has a role in retaining this condition all over the year. So
that's
we
right.
This change which you pointed out, this change which happened inside us
okay.
will remain for the rest of the year. So the rationality which your prayers and
yes.
your fasting has enhanced in you,
mm-hmm.
that rationality should be, we should think about it, that it's a very important thing we have gained.
We should safeguard it.
We should safeguard
yes,
it.
Yes.
It's actually a twofold relation, you know,
yes, yes.
like a dress you wear.
Okay.
You, the dress actually safeguards your body from many things.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, you safeguard your dress. You prevent your dress from being damaged. So it's a twofold relation.
That's right.
The same with our inner condition,
okay.
which change, which happens inside us.
That's right.
We help to prevent it from the destruction, and it will help us
yes.
to going astray in our
yes.
life. So
that's
it's a twofold
right.
relation.
Okay. Thank you. I think if we keep the spirit of fasting and the holy month of Ramadan, you know, during the year we can sympathize with the poor, with the hungry more, you know, with those people who are needy in our society more. And, you know, and this spirit of fasting can help us very much, as brother said, to improve our spirituality during all the days of our life. Okay, your final remarks, Sayyid, if you got anything missed.
About the fasting, if we want to keep, obviously,
mm-hmm.
the things have been said, but obviously we need to remember that whatever we are doing, we are all doing this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
The main point is obviously, which we need to refer to, is that unfortunately our routine or the families are in a way that the parents are not educated themselves and they expect their children to be educated. Or maybe they get to the right path, especially those who are living in the West.
Okay.
So the first point is obviously in the month of Ramadan, we learn this, and throughout the year, we need to have the basic knowledge of Islam at least.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the first step in order to practice is to know the forbidden things and the allowable things,
yes,
the haram and halal.
Yes.
If we cannot even observe the basic halal and haram, then obviously you cannot get the ma'rifah that which is needed. And that can be obviously gained through practicing, through having tawassul to Ahlul Bayt, as the brother has mentioned.
Yes.
And obviously, this is the first step,
yes,
you know, because generally people ask, like, okay, you've said about the ma'rifah, what does ma'rifah mean? How do we start? Where does it come from? The first step is to know about the halal and haram. You know, there is a direct impact of what you eat,
yes,
on your soul and your body.
Okay.
So we need to observe this, and this is the first step, obviously.
That's right.
Because when we know that the five-time prayers is wajib, for example, so I have to. I cannot make any excuse that I'm going to work, or maybe my colleagues will look at me that this guy is praying. You know, I have personal experience that I used to pray at the workplace and I had more respect than the other Muslims who were not praying.
Okay.
You know, because it shows your dignity, it shows your, you know, commitment with the religion.
Right.
And if you're committed to the religion, then you're committed to the work as well. So
Thank you.
It brings honor for us.
As the English proverb says, practice makes perfect. And in Farsi, we have a beautiful proverb that says, "Kar niku kardan ast por kardan ast." It means that the best action to do is to practice what you learned. That's it, Ayatollah Behjat, also you mentioned. Yeah, really practicing, you know, what we have learned during the month of Ramadan and keeping ourselves as a warm-up every day, remembering it, you know, giving ourselves this kind of a notice every day is really an important step, how to keep the spirit of fasting and Ramadan during the other days of life. Thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen Nawi and Brother Sajjad Haider, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com. / and Call of Islam page, also YouTube, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Do not forget us in your du'as, especially on the nights of Qad. Fi aman Allah, God bless you.
Ramadan al-Mustabin Jaa bin Nur al-Mubin Marhaban bil-Taibin Marhaban bil-Abidin في صلاة الخاشعين في رحاب الذاكرين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Rock Quartz Centrifuge. Science and technology, capital and industry, are both the basis for the growth and development of any country. 60 years have passed since the very first attempts were made to bring nuclear technology to Iran. Considering all the ups and downs and Western efforts to prevent Iran from achieving this science, with the efforts of the specialists and administrators in this field, we have reached such a level of growth and strength that's amazed the world and become the strength of the country's industry. In recent years, this progress has become so noteworthy because the scientific overflow of this technology has also been used for the development of other industrial sectors in the country. Our country, with regard to its vast underground oil and gas reserves, is one of the most important countries in the world. Iran's oil industry, that's almost 120 years old, is considered one of the oldest and most important pillars of global energy production and has a major share in the development of today's world. Since the most important infrastructures of a developed or developing country are related or dependent upon the oil industry, any improvement, progress, or change regarding self-sufficiency in the oil industry has a direct effect on the development of other sectors. The achievements in this field can be as vast as the country's industrial growth. In order to achieve this and reach new reservoirs, many sciences and techniques are used in well drilling to get to new hydrocarbon reservoirs. Among these sciences and accurate monitoring, which requires advanced technology, is the processing of rock samples soaked in petroleum, which are extracted from the Earth's different layers during the drilling process. These tests are of major importance for determining the characteristics of the reservoir.
In the name of God, hello. In the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, we have so far manufactured centrifuges for gas materials like UF6 gas, and for liquids we have designed and manufactured health centrifuges for the serum manufacturing industry and vaccines. But this was the first time we came across this machine. I mean the rock core centrifuge, a machine that is designed to centrifuge hard solids like rock that's been saturated in oil. Well, in the beginning, the overall structure of this device was similar to other centrifuges, but there are several major points about it. First of all, this machine was supposed to centrifuge a piece of solid rock, not liquid or gas, which is a very significant point.
The basis of the operation of the rock core machine is capillary action of solid. In nature, plants use this property to carry water and soil nutrients to their leaves through their stem. This property is one of the most important features of the rocks in hydrocarbon reservoirs. Each earth layer that leads to the hydrocarbon reservoir is made up of rocks or a specific type of soil. And how these fluids are distributed in porous layers of reservoir rocks are among the most important parameters required for research. Its analysis provides important information for the simulation of the existing hydrocarbon fluid flow in the various layers of the Earth.
Centrifuging hard solids like stone have major differences with liquids and gases. Liquids take the shape of the container and stabilize, but it's not so in the case of solids. Therefore, the balance system of this machine is of major importance because this machine operates in very high rounds. Another point is that the centrifugal process in this machine is done in two ways. First, the extraction of materials from the rock, and secondly, the entry of materials into it, which is known as inhibition. Therefore, there should be a design and plan for this.
For better checks and tests that are required, at first, the rock extracted from the depth of the ground is cut into the shape of a cylinder that can be placed in the bucket and then saturated with a fluid like water or oil. At this stage, the rock is placed in a bucket, and the remaining space in the bucket is filled with a fluid such as water or oil, or even air, and the buckets are then attached to the arm and placed in a big compartment called chamber. From this moment onwards, and as the machine starts operating, the centrifugal process begins. If the fluid extracted from the rock is heavier than the other fluid in the machine, this fluid is accumulated at the bottom of the bucket, which is known as draining. And if it's lighter, it accumulates on the upper part of the bucket and near the axis of rotation, which is called inhibition. In the first stage, The rotation speed is adjusted at a low level until the fluid outlet is stabilized. Then the speed increases, and at each speed increase stage, the outlet is recorded according to time, and the overall outlet is recorded. This is done with the help of a video processing system, which is analyzed using a software.
The older machines we checked out use a very simple control system. In order to improve the function of this machine, we had to design systems that used modern and updated technologies. Another major point was that old machines did not contain an imaging system and an image analyzing system. As our friends in the Petroleum Industry Research Institute had suggested, we became obliged to design and build a video imaging system for it, so it would be as up-to-date as the machines that currently exist in the world.
These types of centrifuges are made up of several parts. The main compartment is called the chamber, which contains the buckets and arms that move around during the centrifuge process. The buckets are attached to the arms, and each arm can have up to 3 buckets attached to it. The bucket is a compartment that holds the samples which have been extracted from the well for the tests. It's made up of a compartment that holds the rock and a grated compartment that holds the testing material. The engine and the rotational movement system of this engine can move the rotor and moving parts of this machine by up to 16,000 times per minute. Due to its very high speed, there has been much sensitivity in the design and construction of the electrical engine and vibration controlling system of the machine, which have been built in accordance with the dynamics and functional condition of this device. This system is responsible for using precision sensors which have been installed on the machine for this purpose and control the temperature, vacuum, vibrations, engine round per minute, and rotation time. This set also contains an image processing system which uses a camera, lens, computer, and image processing software to identify the boundary between water and oil and inform the operator.
This machine has been designed and manufactured by the experts at the Atomic Energy Organization of Iran, the Rock Core Centrifuge. The latest and most up-to-date world technologies have been used to design and manufacture this machine. I can tell you for sure that this machine lacks nothing compared to foreign-made ones, but does have an advantage over them. This machine has a major advantage compared to its foreign-made competitors, and that is because the science of designing and the manufacturing of all the components of this machine are indigenous, and to produce it, we have no need for assistance from foreign companies, even for production on a large scale.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Dear listeners, hello everyone. Welcome to another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and in this edition, we will try to have a closer look at the 25th chapter, Surah Al-Furqan. First, let's just listen to the verses we're going to talk about in this program, and we'll be back shortly. So stay with us.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى رَبِّكَ كَيْفَ مَدَّ الظِّلَّ وَلَوْ شَاءَ لَجَعَلَهُ سَاكِنًا ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا الشَّمْسَ عَلَيْهِ دَلِيلًا
Have you not considered your Lord, how He extends the shadow, and if He willed, He could have made it stationary? Then we made the sun for it an indication.
ثم قبضناه إلينا قبضا يسيرا
Then we hold it in hand for a brief grasp.
Brothers and sisters, we were discussing the 45th and also the 46th verses of the chapter. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَيْفَ مَدَّ الظِّلِّ وَلَوْ شَاءَ لَجَعَلَهُ سَاكِنًا ثُمَّ جَعَلْنَا الشَّمْسَ عَلَيْهِ دَلِيلًا Have you not seen your Lord, how He extends the shadow? And if He had pleased, He would certainly have made it stationary. Then we have made the sun an indication of it. ثُمَّ قَبَضْنَاهُ إِلَيْنَا قَبْضًا يَسِيرًا Then we draw it in towards ourselves by an easy, gradual contraction. Dear listeners, I assume regarding the 45th verse, we have sufficiently discussed the possible meanings of the word shadow. أَلَمْ تَرَى إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَيْفَ مَدَّ الظِّلِّ The word ظِلِّ, its possible meanings, and why one of the meanings seemed to be more acceptable. And we also concluded that the Holy Qur'an in different occasions is trying to tell us, the human beings, to take another approach to the events and phenomena around us and have to understand and recognize our Lord, the absolute cause, the Creator, better, which is behind these events. We concluded that we must know shade by light because we have to know the objects by their opposites and we can also know the shade by light itself. The light is the existence of shade itself. Anyway, in the next verse, Allah says, then we draw it in towards ourselves. ثُمَّ قَبَضْنَاهُ إِلَيْنَا قَبْضًا يَسِيرًا Then we draw it in towards ourselves with an easy contraction. What does it mean? We know when the sun rises, the shades are gradually taken away. This process will continue until noontime. There will be no shade in some areas because sun is above every creature. And in other areas, it will be in its minimum size. As a result, shades neither appear instantly, nor are they taken away instantly. This process is always gradual. This is one of the wisdoms of Allah. Because if this changing of light and darkness happened immediately, it would surely be harmful for all creatures. The ones that can think, they wouldn't even have time to think about what they're going to do. This gradual system of changing is, in a way, that it has the most benefits for all creatures without harming any of them. And this might be understood from the word قَبَضْنَاهُ إِلَيْنَا قَبْضًا يَسِيرًا. The word يَسِير means gradual. This is referring to this gradual withdrawal of the shades. It might also refer to this matter that special system of light and darkness is a very simple thing when you compare it with the might of Allah, but they're both acceptable. Because taking away nothing is really hard for the Almighty Allah, because the very creation of it is really simple for Him.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
The holy verse continues saying, قَبَضْنَاهُ إِلَيْنَا قَبْضًا يَسِيرًا, by an easy contraction. The Quranic word إِلَيْنَا also emphasizes this divine might that we must know Allah with. Anyway, we have no doubt that as man needs light in his life, he needs shade for modifications, for preventions of intense light. The verse is trying to teach us that continual light makes life deranged, as stable and permanent shade is also fatal. In the first case, all creatures would be burnt, and in the second case, all creatures would be frozen. This alternative system of light and shade, which is always gradually happening, makes life pleasant and possible for all human beings, and actually for all the creatures. Since the very creation of the universe and system of life was happened really gradually and smoothly, this system of change is also based on the very creation of it. It is going to happen gradually and smoothly. قَبْضًا يَسِيرًا, as the verse suggests. It will be an easy and gradual contraction. Brothers and sisters, we are done with these two verses, and we will, God willing, move on to the next, the 47th verse in the next episode. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. Worry ends when faith begins.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani lain rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. Dear listeners, welcome to IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program For Humanity. And the topic today is Hollywood, Conditioning of the Subconscious Mind and Extermination of Human Rights. This is Sheikh Ali Haimani. Let's continue our discussion from our previous topic, where we were talking about how media conditions our subconscious mind for the teens, youth, and children. And this leads to identity crisis among the young children, because they find it difficult to relate to what is true and what is false, and what is right and what is not right. They find it difficult to relate and adopt a particular behavior and point it out as the good behavior. And this is where we find that the elders step in, and they try to guide and counsel the youth and the teens, and they tell them what is right and what needs to be followed, and what is not right and what needs to be avoided. This is where we also see that religion helps us to understand the rulings about what is haram and what is halal, what needs to be followed, what is forbidden, and what needs to be stayed away from. But here's an important element that we need to pay attention to. The important element is the people who try to guide us are the ones who are elders, who've lived their life for 35 years, 40 years, 45 years, and they've seen the world. They've been teens themselves, and they did some weird, obnoxious things themselves. But now they're 35 and 40, and they realized that what they did when they were young was neither fruitful nor beneficial for their life in the long run. And that is why they try and counsel the youth. that pay attention, listen to us, understand that this is of no use to you, this is of no benefit to you. For example, tattooing your body or piercing your body, this is of no use to you here or in the hereafter. Similarly, the Holy Quran, the Ahadith, the verses, the rulings of the Maraji Taqlid, they try and guide us and tell us what needs to be done in this world and what needs to be avoided in this world so that it benefits us in this world and the hereafter. But this is where the media comes in and tells the youth. What does the media tell them? Media tells them that don't listen to your elders because you are a free person. Don't listen to your teachers because you have your own opinion. Don't listen to others because you have a right of opinion and you have a right to follow what your heart says. Listen to your own heart. And that's why you will find that there are songs related to it, something like, I want to bake free, I want to do this, I want to fly in the sky, and I believe I can fly. Now, all these songs that constantly feed our youth and teens with messages which tell them to break the rules. Don't follow what the elders are telling you. Don't follow the rules that the society is guiding you, and follow what your heart says. Now imagine all the youth and all the teen across the world start following their heart's desire. This is going to lead to utter chaos because everybody would want to do what they like and everybody would want to achieve what they like without respecting the privacy and the boundaries of others. And this means utter chaos. And if there is utter chaos, then problem solving is challenging. Bringing the society to equilibrium and maintaining peace in the society is going to be another challenging task. Let's take a quick break and come back and discuss it further.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. And the thing that we were discussing was about how the media, particularly Hollywood, tells us not to listen to our elders, not to listen to the society, and do what we want to do. So here, we need to understand here that media plays a role in telling our youth what they need to do, what they should decide, what they should pick, and not listen to the elders. And that's why the media, the advertisement, the Hollywood dictates the fashion, dictates the ideology, dictates the worldview, tells them what to follow, gives them the ideology to live, and promotes materialism to its utmost core, promotes capitalism to its utmost core. And that's why you will find particularly the religious children, particularly the children from the religious family, be it Christianity or Islam, those who are living in a religious environment, you will find them going through an internal conflict. What's the internal conflict? Media is asking them to be materialistic, while Islam is asking them to be altruistic. What does altruistic mean? To give to others, to provide to others, to do charity, to help others. Don't be arrogant. Don't be self-focused. Don't be self-centered. Don't be conceited. While what is media telling them, Hollywood telling them? It's telling them to focus on yourself, know about yourself, pay attention to yourself, look at what you're wearing, try and improve your wearing, try and dress better, don't give to others, because the more you have, the better you are, the more appreciated you are, the more liked you are, people are going to like you and follow you more. And this conflict exists in the mind of the youth. Which one do I follow? Do I follow media or do I follow Islam? And when the youth goes out and looks at the community around himself, what he notices is what media is preaching. He finds all the youth in his school, all the teens in his college following what media is telling them. And if he tries to follow Islam, he gets ridiculed upon. He gets laughed upon. And people point out to him and tell him that you are the weird person. You are the isolated person. You are the lone person. Everyone's following one thing and you're following another thing. And therefore, the problem lies with you. Therefore, you are the problem child. You are the problem person. You are the one disrupting the social behavior of this group, of this community. And this conflict continues to an extent where the child, the teen, the youth arrives at the conclusion that following Islam is not good for practical life. Following Islam for your belief system is okay. It's good to have. But is it practical? Absolutely not. Why? Because when I try and follow Islam in the society, I get ridiculed upon. I get laughed upon. I get looked down upon. Therefore, Islam is a thing to believe in and keep in my heart, but not to be practiced in the real life. Because the more I practice, the more challenges I face. And the more aloof I get from the society, because the rest of the society is being conditioned by the media and they are following the footsteps of the media, they're following the messages of the media. And therefore, for me, I'm good just to keep the religion in my pocket, in my heart, and not to follow it. In the next episode, we will look at Milgram's experiment. It's a very interesting experiment. It'll tell you how the media or any authority, any figure who claims to be an authority can dictate terms to you and how the people who feel that they are the subordinates, they are the followers, listen to these commands, listen to these orders and follows it. So until next episode, fi amanillah and God bless you all. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله 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 صل على محمد وآله.
Shortly after Russia's attack on Ukraine, the United States, along with a number of European countries, orchestrated an array of sanctions on Moscow. With the ruble falling to a new low, Biden claimed that the sanctions were already working. He said the severe economic sanctions on Putin and all those folks around him, choking off access to technology as well as cutting off access to the global financial system, it's had a profound impact already. Biden's statement, however, is in a stark contrast with the reality of sanctions, economic tools frequently used by the West, in particular the US, yet unable to reach their objectives most of the time, whether it is to end a war, stop genocide, or seek regime change.
Today I'm announcing that we're adding dozens of names to the list, including one of Russia's wealthiest billionaires, and I'm banning travel to America by more than 50 Russian oligarchs, their families, and their close associates.
Among the worst sanction failures, Iraq has an undisputed place. 4 days after Iraq's attack on Kuwait in 1990, the UN imposed sanctions that banned world trade with Baghdad. The UN imposed sanctions that banned world trade with Baghdad. The war ended 6 months later with the US-led military intervention, but the sanctions dragged on. While the sanctions left Iraq's economy in tatters, they had little impact on Saddam Hussein himself. By 2003, it is estimated that nearly 1.5 million Iraqis, primarily children, had died as a direct consequence of sanctions. That's while Saddam Hussein and his inner circle maintained their lavish lifestyles all along.
They used to live a reasonable life. They could change their car every 3 years or 2 years. They could go on holidays outside of Iraq. Now, they're taking the $3 a month or $2 a month, US dollars. What can they buy?
Another glaring example is North Korea. Sanctions and embargoes, first imposed on the country after the Korean War in the 1950s, have been a total failure. Despite all the sanctions, Pyongyang has ironically become better armed. The world's most isolated country is now estimated to have dozens of nuclear weapons and long-range missiles. The same failure story of sanctions is true of Cuba, a country which has faced layers of US trade and arms embargoes since 1960. Despite that, communism is still in power in the backyard of the United States. The White House has declared the new sanctions on Russia are based on the Iran model, but 4 decades of sanctions on Tehran have repeatedly failed to reach their objectives in the country. In the words of Stuart Levy, the Treasury official who orchestrated sanctions on Iran, "I racked up about 1 million frequent flyer miles to get this much concerted action on Iran." And yet the result is far from satisfactory, not least because the illegal sanctions have prompted the Iranian nation to seek self-dependence in as many fields and areas as possible. Sanctions often prompt a country's population to rally around the flag. Whoever is imposing the sanctions is viewed as the enemy, according to Steve Hank, professor of applied economics at Johns Hopkins University. In other words, sanctions may backfire and not only don't cause regime change, but they might help a nation get more united in the face of the enemy. Under Donald Trump alone, Washington imposed more than 1,000 sanctions on Tehran. The aim was to get the Iranians to negotiate a broader deal than the 2015 Iran nuclear agreement, known also as the JCPOA. But the maximum pressure, as it used to be called, turned out to be an abysmal failure. Tehran made it clear that it was not interested in a new agreement over its peaceful nuclear program, and after the US withdrew from the 2015 agreement, it rolled back its commitments in accordance with the JCPOA. In the case of Russia, while the US and Russia are not dependent on each other, the same is not true of Europe and Russia, at least when it comes to energy. A total economic blockade would likely hurt Europe as much as Russia. Consumers in the UK, for instance, are going to have to come to terms with a lengthy period of rising energy bills to a great extent as a result of sanctions on Russia. By and large, sanctions fail unless there is near universal cooperation from other states. In the case of Cuba, for instance, few other states cooperated with the American embargo, which meant the country could get resources from many sources other than the US. As for Russia, Moscow can likely count on China as a willing buyer of Russian oil and other resources. Moreover, if Moscow faces a restricted number of buyers for oil, China will be able to obtain Russian resources at a discount. It means by imposing sanctions on Russia, the Americans are unintentionally helping its main economic rival have cheaper Russian energy resources. As long as Russia can continue to trade with sizable economies like China, Mexico, and Brazil, it will not face the sort of isolation the US hopes to impose. Sanctions might also bring undesirable side effects. For example, sanctions increase the economic distress on Haiti, triggering a troublesome exodus of people from Haiti to the United States.
Or in just another case, military sanctions against Pakistan increased its reliance on a nuclear option because the sanctions cut off Islamabad's access to US weaponry and undermined Pakistani confidence in American reliability. Perhaps South Africa, during the era of racial apartheid, is a rare sanctions success story. Back then, sanctions contributed to the end of apartheid, although it took them almost three decades to work. But even then, sanctions unintentionally helped the country in some important areas. For example, in the face of an embargo on energy imports, the South Africans developed a world-class system to make oil from coal. Or when they were banned from importing arms, they ramped up production and became a net exporter. South Africa was still able to develop its first nuclear device in 1982, and by 1989, it already had six bombs. Despite all the significant flaws in imposing sanctions, the United States still persists on using them. Isn't it time for the Americans to give serious diplomacy a second thought?
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear audience of RIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
We express our gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for being able to come this far in the month of Ramadan and to be able to experience the 15th night of the month of Ramadan, which is the night of the birth of Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayh, our second beloved Imam, the first grandson of the Prophet, the first grandchild of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi as-sibt al-akbar, the Imam who has led us in a very critical time in our development as the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi. We ask Allah first and foremost by the right of this Imam and by the right of this occasion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieves us of the difficulties and hardships of the pandemic. Imam al-Mujtaba salamullahi alayhi deserves a lot more attention in terms of covering him, his words, his leadership during the 10 critical and crucial years of imamah that Imam al-Mujtaba had after the shahada of Amir al-Mu'mineen salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. And his seerah and his sunnah, which is the sunnah of the Prophet manifesting during that period those conditions. Imam al-Mujtaba had various factors to deal with. The people that he had to lead, he was the Imam. And he was the Imam for all, not only those who identified as Shi'atu Ahlul Bayt, not only those who aligned themselves with Amir al-Mu'mineen after Uthman, not only those that understood the imamah of the Imam, who were very few actually, the ones who really understood the concept of imamah in Islam and the true khilafah of the Prophet, there were very few. Imam al-Mujtaba is not the imam of those very few. He is their imam, but he's also the imam of the ummah of the Prophet. All those who've accepted Islam, he has a responsibility to guide them towards Allah and if, then with that, that's a very large population. Imam al-Mujtaba's time would be consumed with them. If there would be an opportunity outside of that to have spread Islam beyond the borders of Islam, then there would have been a responsibility, which that never occurred. Perhaps some non-Muslims that were still around, Christians, Jews, Majus in parts of current-day Iran and Iraq, there were still the remains of the Persian Empire in current-day Iraq and Iran. And so some people might have been still Majus at the time. Perhaps, but then in terms of expanding the borders of the Islamic country or the Muslim country, that was something that obviously he was not able to do, as the conditions weren't right for him to do that. But the people that were within the borders of the Islamic Empire or the Muslim state, they were various in terms of their abilities, in terms of their beliefs, in terms of their understanding, in terms of the influences on them. There was a lot of misinformation that was being circulated officially by Muawiyah before the martyrdom of Amir al-Mu'mineen, spreading lies, rumors, was one of the techniques used by Muawiyah la'natullah alayh against Amir al-Mu'mineen. And the people, unfortunately, even his the people that had pledged allegiance to him, they fell prey to that, they were influenced by that. And so there wasn't as much support towards the end of the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen as there were at the beginning of his khilafah. It's only a matter of about 5 years that we're talking about here. But in the initial days and first couple of years, there was more support. And eventually, towards the last year or so of the reign of Amir al-Mu'mineen, there was less support. That was in many ways due to, it wasn't the only element, but one of the serious factors was the lies that were being spread and circulated by Muawiyah and the people that he paid to circulate that misinformation in Kufa, in Basra, in Egypt, anywhere they could get their people there and to spread that misinformation. After the Shahada of Amir al-Mu'mineen, all of what they had against the Ahlul Bayt increased multifold. Now, Muawiyah is officially ruling over the entirety of the Islamic Empire. So the sermons on Fridays in Mecca, in Medina, they are appointed, the person who will be delivering them, they will be appointed by Muawiyah. The message they deliver to the people is going to be aligned with Muawiyah's wants and desires. And that obviously meant that it's going to be against the Ahlul Bayt. Not only against the direction of the Ahlul Bayt, it would be against specifically Ali ibn Abi Talib, the companions of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and the direction, of course, that Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullah alayhi led people towards. But the attack was against Ali ibn Abi Talib, and of course his heir to his reign, or the wasi of Ali ibn Abi Talib, which is Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi. There was a lot of that going on. Imam al-Mujtaba did many things in order to lead. One of the things he had to do was to deal with this misinformation that's being spread. There wasn't too much that the Imam could do by himself. He perhaps presented a model, a way of taught whoever wants to follow that, he taught them a method of dealing with this. So he did it personally, and whoever saw that, if they followed him, if they saw him as the imam, or if we see him today as our imam, we should follow that process or follow that way, those instructions that he practically performed and showed us that this is how you deal with this propaganda against the truth, the slander against the leaders, the truth.